realize that when it talks about the perfect and the pure seeing God, it doesn't mean that for us in this life, in the absolute sense. There's still this recognition that we are not absolutely pure and we are not absolutely perfect, not at all. And that's why the psalm ended by saying that God's free salvation is our shield. We need that because we're not perfect and we're not pure as we should be. Our first scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. And in the form that we had, the form for infant baptism, this passage and the parallels was referred to. Matthew 19 from verse 13. Then some children were brought to him, that is to Jesus, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone. And do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Then would you turn also, please, to Psalm 106, Psalm 106. And I'll read the first 12 verses. The text is verses 4 and 5. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Now our text, the next two verses. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favour toward thy people. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders, they did not remember thine abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you grant that we would not be double-minded, torn between a desire for you to some degree, but also a strong desire for the world and to be part of it. Help us therefore to look to your word as our guide and to follow where it leads us rather than to look to the world and where it leads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, we often speak of the covenant children as being in God's favour. And that teaching is in the baptismal form which we used a few minutes ago. It's said there that God has that our children are received into God's favour in Christ. And the form also said that God has a gracious attitude toward us and our children. And then at the end we prayed that God would look on the child baptized, Sarah in this case, with favour. Now, we accept that teaching, but we also are aware that not all covenant children go on to demonstrate that they have been born again and to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense, then, can we say that Zara is received into God's favour? If we recognise that reality, that sometimes there are exceptions in the with the covenant children as they grow older and they don't remain in the Lord's ways, in what sense then can we say that she and other covenant children are in God's favour? That the Lord has a gracious attitude towards her and to the other covenant children? We consider that question along with other aspects of the text under two headings this morning. First of all, the psalmist's plea for himself, and secondly, the psalmist's plea in connection with the church. His plea for himself, firstly, and then how that was made, that plea in connection with the church. Of course, in the Old Testament setting, that was the people of Israel, the Old Testament church. In the first place, then, the psalmist asks for a number of things, things that have to do with the Lord's attitude towards him and the effects that that has, if the Lord will action those pleas, the effect that that will have, or the result that that will have, that it may have upon him. And in that respect, it's a very personal plea, very much about what the psalmist is asking for God to do for him. And in that connection, there are two things that he asks for, primarily, concerning the Lord's attitude to him, two parts to that. He asks the Lord to remember him, that's the first of those things, and the second thing is that the Lord will visit him. Now, asking the Lord to remember does not mean, it's not meant to imply, that God is forgetful. The Lord never forgets anything or anyone. But this kind of language, which is very common in the Bible, this kind of language, the word remember is used in this sense. It means a request to the Lord to pay special attention to a person, the psalmist in this case, to pay special attention resulting in a special way of treating that person. What that special attention and treatment involves is seen a little bit more in the other thing that's requested, and that is for the Lord to visit him with his salvation. And here again, that's quite a common word, common language in the Bible, God visiting someone, and it does not mean that God is somewhere else, only in heaven, for example, and that he somehow got to come down from heaven in the way that some of the pagan religions have that idea, God's dwelling on Olympus and so on, and they've got to leave that spot and they've got to travel to some other place, and when they're here, they're not there, and when they're there, they're not here, and they pay a visit for a little while to someone and then they go again. It is not meant in that sense. This language means that God, in visiting, it means that he takes special note of someone. And that again, is similar to the word remember. That he will take special note of the psalmist, and it implies that in taking note, it's not just a mere observation, but it is an observation that comes with attentive care of the person who is visited. An attentive care that even leads to a change in that person's situation. It's a term that was especially used of as a superior paying attention to a subordinate in order to do something that alters his position, or his situation. So what is the alteration that is asked for? What is the special attention and the special care that is being asked for by the psalmist by using this language? What he's asking for is salvation. Visit me with your salvation or deliverance. Has the idea of freeing or delivering someone. And it's an extremely significant word in the Bible because this is the word, the Hebrew word from which the name Joshua comes, meaning salvation or God saves. And Joshua, and this word also in our text, this word save, is the word from which the Greek equivalent of Joshua Jesus, or as we would say in English, it is the word from which the name Jesus comes, meaning salvation or God saves. So when the psalmist, on behalf of God's people in this case, when the psalmist makes a plea for his salvation, ultimately that is a plea for the Messiah. It is a plea for Jesus to pay special attention to minister salvation to him. And in fact, the sending of the Lord Jesus into the world to live and to die for us is proof that God has remembered and visited his people, not just the psalmist, but all of his people. And if you're in any doubt about that, that connection to the Lord Jesus, then have a look sometime, perhaps when you go home, you can look up Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias's prophetic words. And Zechariah in Luke 1:68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." And verse 72 in that same passage picks up the other word in this psalm, "and to remember his holy covenant." Those significant words that run through the Bible and come to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance of God for his people, the visiting of his people by God comes to fulfillment and fruition in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, something we don't deserve. It's therefore a matter of grace. Grace is undeserved favour. There's that word favour again. The superior visiting his subordinate doesn't owe his subordinate anything. But he freely chooses to pay attention and to help his subordinate. And that's why in verse 5 you get that term, chosen ones, because the idea of the superior helping and saving his and paying attention to his subordinate is that he chooses to do so without obligation on his part. Hence, the psalmist asks for the Lord to remember him in his favour toward his people. And that word favour itself is a word that means and refers to God's goodwill, to his good pleasure and his delight, and it's therefore a word that speaks of God's grace. The pleasure involved here is God's good pleasure, which means his sovereign and his free delight in his own choice to help and to save his people. His sovereign and free good pleasure, which is not owed, it's not that we deserve it, it's not constrained by anything, it's not constrained by anyone else, simply by God's own good purposes and grace. What then does this mean for the covenant children? It must mean something, because this passage talks about God's favour to all of his people. In that setting in the Old Testament, therefore to the whole of the Old Testament church, Israel. God showed favour towards Israel. And yet some of those people, at least, if not many of them, did not end up demonstrating a true belief in God. And yet they are still regarded as being in God's favour, even at that time in the Old Testament. And it's all of those people, not just the adults. It's the whole of the nation, and that included the children, and it still does. So what it means is this, this is a very large and a very difficult subject with many, many different angles, and I've preached about this quite a few times before, especially at baptisms, but I want to say a little bit more about it now. First of all, God's sovereign goodwill towards all of his church, including the children, is seen in the very fact that he places them within the church. He places them within his covenant and within his kingdom. The kingdom belongs to such as these, and the kingdom belongs to these, not just to people, adults who are like children, but to the children as well. In that kingdom and in that church and in that covenant relation, they are instructed in God's promises, and they are trained in God's way, his commandments. They are taught as they grow up what it means to be, in their case, a very little prophet, a very little prophet who's called to witness to the truth, and they begin doing that from a very early age. And maybe you've even had the privilege of hearing your little kids, when they're very young, say something about God to adults as they talk about freely and sometimes not always tactfully, but as they talk with adults about what they accept, and they don't have any reason to question it, and they just freely share these things with adults sometimes, acting as little witnesses, very little prophets, and learning what it means to be little priests, serving God to the best of their ability, and learning what it means from a very early age to be little kings in the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to fight sin. And they are taught, and they do begin to learn what that means. And you see, that is that already is an enormously privileged position which not everybody in this world has. It's a privileged position of great favour and goodwill on God's part that he puts these little ones in that position. Now, of course, the ultimate favour, the ultimate in the good pleasure of God, is seen in election unto salvation. And while we cannot see into the book of life concerning each covenant child, we do know that the favour of God has already been seen in placing those children in his covenant, church, and kingdom. And that is the way in which he leads those whom he has chosen for eternal life. He leads them on this way through covenant, church, and kingdom to be instructed in the promises and the commands and so on. There is no reason, therefore, for us to be pessimistic about these little ones, because God has already shown them so much favour by placing them in his covenant and church and kingdom. And as part of that, teaching that they, with the adults, are those who are heirs of the promises. And therefore, we look on each of these covenant children with optimism as God's favoured children, rather than looking upon them as those who are outside of his covenant, church, and kingdom. At the same time, we strive to warn them to serve the Lord faithfully and obediently, that we teach them, and may it be also, as we've also encouraged Jordan and Jennifer to do that, but for other parents as well, grandparents, and the whole congregation together, all of us being part of what this sacrament today. We encourage the younger ones as they grow up to hate the very idea of becoming a covenant breaker, that this would be something that they grow up thinking of as unthinkable, to become a covenant breaker and a hater of God. But you see, it's not only the children that we say that to, it's also the adults that we say the same thing to. We say it to ourselves, and we need to do that to remind ourselves of that. We don't treat the adults as unbelievers here, even though we know that there are sometimes those who apostatize, turn away from the faith as adults. But we don't treat the adults here as unbelievers, and we don't treat the adults who are members of this church as those who are somehow sitting on the fence who could fall either way, unless they become covenant breakers and are cut off. We treat them as God's people who have been given promises of eternal life and are heirs of eternal life and who are in his favour. And the same is true with baptised members. Now, John Calvin made a similar distinction between the favour of membership in covenant church and kingdom, on the one hand, and the favour of eternal election as something distinct from that. He actually spoke of two elections: God's gracious choice as to who would be in Israel, who would be a member of the church, as distinct from his gracious choice as to who would inherit everlasting life. But Psalm 106 also, without denying that distinction, brings these two things together. Because even though these two ways or aspects of God's favour even though they are distinct, they are closely related. Our second and final point, the psalmist's plea in connection with the church. Because what I want to draw attention to here is that the psalmist doesn't merely ask God to remember him and to visit him with salvation. He asks God to remember the psalmist in his favour toward his people, of which the psalmist is one member. He sees that his need of salvation is tied up with God's favour toward the church, his people as a whole, plural. Similarly, the psalmist's reason for asking for this, his stated reason for asking God to remember and visit him, is that he then, as a result of that visitation, may see and rejoice and glory in the church. Verse 5, that I may see the prosperity or good of your chosen ones, plural. He's talking about the church collectively. That I may rejoice, the word means rejoice wholeheartedly, in the gladness. Actually, it's a kind of doubling there of that idea of joy. You could paraphrase it this way, that he's asking God to visit and remember him with salvation so that then he in turn can have joy in the joy of your nation. Again, the nation, talking about the Old Testament church as a whole. That I may glory, and that word can also mean boast, that I may glory or boast with your inheritance. And as we've seen recently, Israel, the church, is God's own inheritance. It's God's own portion, as the Bible describes it. As if it were some privilege for God to have us as his people, which it is because of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us God's inheritance. That's who does that, the Lord Jesus and his work. So the psalmist asks that he may learn to glory in God's inheritance, the church. So our believers today are to join with the rest of the church in boasting. We don't boast in ourselves, we're not to do that, but we are to boast in God, we are to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what we boast in with the church, not that the Reformed Church of Silver Stream is so wonderful and filled with such wonderful people, but we boast in what God has done in creating the church and what God has done in redeeming the church and in preserving the church. The word glory here is actually another form of the word hallelujah. In other words, the psalmist is asking Yahweh, the faithful God of the covenants, to remember him with favour and salvation because he is joined to the church to which God also shows favour. Because this will then enable him to see and rejoice and glory and boast in all that God has done and is doing for the church. What is God doing for the church? We've spoken about God's favour to the individual, to the covenant adult and the covenant child. But what is his favour towards the church? Well, he preserves the church. He preserves the church from attacks from without, persecution, hostile governments and their hostile laws, hostile religions and philosophies such as secularism. And though it often looks as though the church is gradually decreasing and being wiped out in various places and will be wiped out in the future in our society, and a lot of people think that and a lot of people even hope for that, and some people are even working very actively towards that end, that the church will be wiped out in due time and people will finally become modern and sophisticated and get rid of these superstitions and so on. A lot of people think that way, but this has been tried throughout history since the fall. And each time when people think we finally got rid of the church, they find very far from the truth. And God has promised that will never be, the church will never be wiped out. He preserves the church, but he also preserves the church from attacks from within. The heresies that have also arisen throughout history since the fall. the schisms, the splits in various times throughout history in the church, and the divisions within congregations and so on. All of that due to Satan's hatred of Christ and of his people, and Satan uses all these other people who are hostile and governments, and sometimes uses people within the church as well as his agents to try and destroy the church, but it doesn't happen. God also shows favour to the church by choosing her as the means for nurturing his disciples with the word, and also for reaching out and evangelising and making new disciples with the word. This favour towards the church does not mean that absolutely every single member of the church will be saved eternally. Not if they are hypocritically hiding unbelief, not if they turn away from God and break his covenant, but it certainly does mean that there will be a perfected and triumphant church in heaven. Part of it's already there. The rest will join the assembly of the elect all together at the end. And I say these things to point out that the favour of God is not only about the favour of everlasting life to the individual. And you see, it is important to teach this to the covenant children. It is certainly important to teach them the favour of God seen in that eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is vitally important. But it's not just about my personal faith and the benefits to me. Evangelicalism tends to have that as their emphasis, the emphasis on me, my faith, and the blessings that come to me. But the scripture says not only is that important, but also what God is doing with the church. And that too needs to be taught to the children. That they are taught how the Lord has been so gracious to them already that he is pleased to have them in his church. To teach them how glad they should be to be in his church, seeing that God is blessing her, the church, and also blessing them by being part of her. But to convey that to your children, you have to know it for yourself. To some, the church is just a place they are expected to visit, but they don't really enjoy her. There are too many annoyances here. How many members have we got here now? That's how many potential annoyances we have. Too many annoyances in the church, too much hypocrisy, and besides that, it's pretty boring. That's how some think of it, and yet they come to church. To others, it's okay to attend. It's not bad. Well, attend once a week if you have time, if there's nothing else more important, but not a high priority. If you find yourself in that kind of place, can you honestly pray with the psalmist, as we all should be able to pray with the psalmist, Lord, show your grace to me so that I may see your goodness to the church and that I may rejoice and boast in and with her in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to recognise the various aspects of your favour to us, but also the blessings that we receive in the life of the church and from the ministry of the church. Help us too to teach the children about the blessing, not only the blessing of everlasting life with you, certainly that, Father, but also the present blessing of church life. And Father, since all of this is of grace, will you help us to give thanks to you and to teach our children to give thanks to you for all of your good gifts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read earlier, Jesus prayed and laid his hands, which is Mark's gospel records is also the same thing as blessing the covenant children. The Jews, when they blessed someone, they blessed them with a covenant blessing. It's the only type they knew. So Jesus placed the covenant blessing on those children because they were covenant children, and he still does as we sing with hymn number 419. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology, number 419. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 231. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.